All right. Turning your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Samuel 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And I really appreciated Bruce's psalm introductions and comments through the worship. He's covered about half of my sermon already, so we should be good to go. Now, he did very well at picking up on all the themes I wanted to highlight with my psalm selections. So, hopefully with the Spirit's leading, we're ready now to sit before the Word of God and hear what Christ has to say to us. Friends, let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 11. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the household of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting with the sound of the horn. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will make merry before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this. I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Have you ever danced? I mean that, go out into the middle of the ballroom floor and feel the eyes on the back of your neck. And that incredibly self-aware, self-consciousness, that uncomfortable feeling, all eyes are on you. And I just know I'm going to crush her toes. And you're just really self-aware and really self-conscious. But there's another type of dancing. If you're an OU fan, you did it last night. It's that dancing where the elation, the joy just swells up within you and you just jump up from the couch and you're cheering and dancing and you look like a fool. But you don't mind. There's no self-awareness. There's no self-consciousness. You're caught up in the moment. You're caught up in the identity of this team. And you belong to them and you're part of this big moment. And you don't mind dancing. You don't mind being lost in this bigger identity, this celebration. This is David's experience. David is engaged in something dramatic, something cataclysmic, something eschatologic. It's incredibly significant. There's this momentous event, and he's caught up in the joy of it. He's caught up in the rapture of it, and he loses his self-awareness. And he loses his dignity in a good way, in a healthy and wholesome way. My friends, he rejoiced before the Lord, even or especially when Michael despised him. And so the text holds the truth out to you. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Especially when others are ashamed of it. Let's lose our self-consciousness and let's be invested in the work of Christ. Let's think together about this text. Start in verse 11. David has wanted this ark. Look at verse 11. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. How did the ark get to Obed-Edom's house? Well, there was this time when the Israelites brought the ark out to battle. And they lost it in combat with the Philistines. And then it came back after a series of curses and plagues were leveled on the Philistines. They didn't want it anymore. So they sent it back. David wanted this ark. He wanted it in Jerusalem. He was longing for this ark. So he tried to bring it up. But he put it in a cart. And the oxen stumbled. And as the ark was falling off, Uzzah stretched out his hand and steadied the ark. And fell dead. Because the dirt is more holy than a sinner's hands. He struck dead. And David is filled with fear. And he trembles before the Lord and he says, how can this thing come to me? And he sticks it into the house of Obed-Edom. But at the start of our text, 3 months later, the house of Obed-Edom is blessed and prosperous. The wrath of God has abated and David goes, the favor of the Lord has returned. He wants the ark again. He's yearning for the ark. He wants to bring it up to Jerusalem again. So in verse 12, he is told that the household has been blessed. And he goes, at the second half of verse 12, went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. He wanted this thing. He yearned for this thing. He's tried twice now to bring it into his city. But what significance does the ark hold? Why would he want this piece of wood and gold? Because in the Old Covenant, in this time, the ark was the symbol. It was the sign of God's presence in the people. He was yearning for the Almighty. He wanted this sign of the presence of God in his city. He wanted to dwell in the presence of God. He wanted his city to live and to move and to breathe in the face of God. To live as if God walked among them. And he could have this sign of intimacy with God in his city. So he pursues it. He chases after it. And for us, what's your favorite day of the week? Is it not this day? Do we not yearn in our hearts to come here and to see the glory of God on the faces of one another? To hear His voice thunder and whisper through the Scriptures. Do our hearts not long for this intimacy with God the way David's did? Do we not want to walk daily through the streets of our cities and feel the presence of God in the hearts and in the words of those around us? This is a glorious thing that David has longed for. It is a good thing. And so, he's naturally filled with joy. He's naturally filled with elation, even exuberance. This is what we find in verses 12 and following. He brings up the ark with much rejoicing. Look at verse 13. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. And David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. Look at how descriptive the author is. You can put yourself into this moment. They're making their way up the gravel road, up the dirt track to the city gates. And the street, the edges of the street are running red with blood. Because every 6 steps, a priest grabs the nose of an animal and slits its throat. And they offer it. So that when David approaches the gates of Jerusalem, behind him is this trail of blood and burning carcasses. Of all these offerings. There's this incredible aroma lifting from the fields. There's this atmosphere, this environment of sacrifice, of blood and of joy. They're playing their horns, blasting with sounds of shouting and of singing. And the word for David dancing, it's twirling. It's leaping. He's leaping and twirling like my daughter in her new dress. Like calves in the springtime. There's just this exuberance that lights him up. He stands at the head of the procession. The sacrifices are behind him. The Ark of the Covenant, the presence of the living God, is in his footsteps. And he dances. And he leaps and he twirls. He cannot hold back. The joy just wells up from the very pit of his stomach. And he leaps and he dances. He has no self-awareness. He is lost in the moment of watching the glory of God advance into his city. It's wonderful. But it's not raw emotionalism. It says he's wearing a linen ephod. A linen ephod. How many pictures of kings have you seen wearing a linen ephod? First of all, what is a linen ephod? It's a simple, plain garment. Solid white, shoulder to knees, just a simple undergarment. Used most often by priests, not kings. Kings dress in long, flowing royal robes with jewels and necklaces and crowns, but not David. He leads this mighty procession into Jerusalem in a linen ephod. Today he is not a king. He is a worshiper. Today his crown and his jewels are laid aside because nothing will come between him and his dancing. He can't dance in royal robes, so forget the royal robes. He can't leap and twirl with a crown on his head, so it stays home. Because he will dance before the Lord. Because this is the great day of dancing. And he will dance. It was planned. It was on purpose. He went out from Jerusalem that morning knowing how he would return. Leaping and dancing. He has committed himself to this humility. He had committed himself to this dancing, to this joy, to this loss of self-awareness. And when they get up to the city, when they arrive, he leads them in worship and mercy. And this one has me puzzled. He leads them in acts of worship and mercy. Look at verses 16 and following, 17 and following. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed and returned to each of his house. Who's responsible to offer the sacrifices? The priest. Who's responsible to give the blessing to the people? The priest. What is David thinking? Does he not remember that it was Saul who offered sacrifices and had his crown removed for it? Does he not remember that his office is king, not priest? Well, of course he's king. But he's in a moment. He's caught up in something greater than himself. He's caught up in a type of Christ. He is king, but he is priest. Because he is pointing to a king who will come, who will be prophet, priest, and king in total, in perfection. David has come. And perhaps in reality, David is offering sacrifices. That is, he is funding the animals, but it's actually a priest who does the slitting of the throat. That may be the case. But our text credits David with the offering, as though he himself were a priest king. The offices are blurred. They're overlapped. Because he is a Messiah king. He is a messianic king. He is a king pointing to a greater king, to a greater work. This one who leads the presence of God into the city of Jerusalem, leads this presence as a unique king. He's not like the others. He's different. He's messianic. He's pointing to something greater, something else lingering that's coming. If you walk on the heels of King David in this day, you follow someone into the presence of the Lord. And there is worship and there is the giving of cakes as mercy. These people are hungry. They've been walking for a while. And he has compassion on them and feeds them. Does this sound like someone else who walks the earth and leads people to the presence of the Father, who feeds them when they're hungry, who takes loaves and fishes and distributes it among the great crowd? This is a Messiah king, but he's pointing to a much greater one, a perfect one, who will bring mercy to the people, who will feed them with the bread of heaven, who will feed them in the worship assembly that never ends. And his dancing, his leaping, his joy that fills him raises eyebrows. It raises questions. There's this underside to the story that's dark. You see, Michael, his wife, the daughter of Saul, she's embarrassed. She's embarrassed to the point of despising David. It says in verse 16, in an incredibly strong language, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, you have in that phrase the joy, the beauty, the elation, the dancing. It's a wondrous thing. The ark of the Lord comes up. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. Here he is, lost in the bliss of the presence of God. And she hates him for it. She despises him for his joy. This is an ugly thing. It goes on in verse 20. David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." These are harsh words from his own wife. He walks through the door. He's tired and he's sweating because he's poured out his self, his energy, his life, his strength into worshiping God, into giving mercy to the people. And he comes home fatigued, ready to bless his family, to lead them in worship perhaps. And she confronts him at the door with this hatred and vitriol in her heart. And this venom leaps from her lips. "You're like a drunken peasant dancing naked in the streets so that even the concubines of your slaves would be ashamed of you." It's horrific. Her hatred is so intense, so vivid. She despises the joy that David has found. She hates the joy that he has found in the presence of the Lord. How easy would it have been for David to be crushed? This is his wife. This is his bride. He has come home to bless her. And these are the daggers that she has for him. Would it not be easy for him to be crushed, broken by this? This would be hard to come home to, would it not? How easy is it for us to be robbed of our joy because of the hatred of others? How easy is it for people to look upon the joy of the Lord and to despise it and us to withdraw? I don't want to get into that. I don't want to be confronted by someone who hates God so passionately that even my joy they hate. It's easy, is it not, to tremble with timidity before such venom and to be filled with fear, to be broken by such hatred. It's understandable, is it not? But David's answer is incredible. He scorns it. He scorns the accusation of shame. He attacks it in verse 22. Look at verse 22. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this. I will be abased in your eyes. I will humble myself even more than this. I will break myself even more than this. I will be even more disgusting than this. I will be lost still further in the glory of my God. I will lose my inhibitions in the face of His presence even more than you've seen. I will be caught up in the rapture of my God's presence, and I'll lose my self-awareness. He promises to increase his humiliation. He promises to break himself for the glory of God. Yes, he is king of all Israel. Yes, he has every right to march in splendor with jewels and with royal garments. But he will choose to walk humbly for the sake of his God's glory. This ridicule incites passion for the glory of God. Who are we talking about? Does this press into our hearts the vision of another king? Of one that Paul speaks of in Philippians 2. Who walked in the splendor and the glory of the Almighty. Who lived in the triune perfection of our God. And humbled himself. He humbled himself. These are incredible things for a king. But for a God, a divine potentate, he humbled himself. David will be humble. He will be contemptible in her eyes because he will lose himself to the joy of God's presence. He says in verse 21, he will worship with all his might. He said to Michael, it was before the Lord he chose me. Who chose me? Above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will make merry before the Lord. I will make merry. The word is to laugh. I will laugh before the Lord. I will rejoice before the Lord. He's like a little child. I will play in His presence. He is my Father. And I will rejoice in it. I will bask in it like an infant in the arms of his mother. I will feel the tender embrace of my Heavenly Father. And I will lose my dignity to being a child. Innocent and pure at his feet. I will be caught up in the joy and I will worship with all my might. She despises him. She ridicules him. She's ashamed of him. And he says, and I will add to your shame because I will lose myself to the worship of God and I will be filled and lost to this great joy. And then our text, in verse 23, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. What was it in that society to have no children? Shame. Complete disgrace. In this world, in this society, to walk without children, to be barren, was a shameful thing. It was a disgrace. Who is shamed in the end? Who is shamed in the end? He will be exalted for His humility. This is how Philippians 2 goes on. He humbled Himself, taking the form of a servant, learning obedience, but His Father, in verse 11, highly exalted Him above everyone. David is a great king, and he humbled himself. Christ was the supreme God, and he humbled himself. They were not ashamed to be lost in the moment, in the bliss of intimacy with their Father. How are we? How are we? We have a season coming. It's called Christmas. And something happened. Not in December, but that's okay. Something happened. God became man. Someone walked into our city. And on His heels was a bloody sacrifice for our sins. And when He marched into our city, He brought with Him the presence of the Almighty. Did you hear John 1:18? No one has seen God, but Jesus Christ walked the earth and He showed Him to you. This is the work of David. He's a Messiah king. He brings the presence of God into the lives of the citizens of Jerusalem. And so it is with Jesus Christ. He comes into your world and He brings with Him the presence of the living God. Does this not bring a smile to your face? The presence of the living God walks with you. He talks with you. He is precious and He is beautiful. And He's yours. This great Messiah King, on whose heels is the presence of God, He's yours. Worship Him. Be lost in the joy of knowing Him. My friends, rejoice in the Lord, especially when others are ashamed of Him. Rejoice in the Lord, especially when others are ashamed of Him. Let's pray. O God, our Father, Your Word is too wonderful for us. Father, this sweet salvation is too great. And Father, the frailty of our flesh, the weakness of our heart, the timidity of our minds, Father, we fail so incessantly to be filled with the rapture, the joy of knowing Christ. Father, forgive us this. Forgive us this and renew even today, on Your day, the day You have called holy, renew in our hearts a fervent, self-abasing love for Christ. Renew in us a joy in Him that makes us forget that we are sinners. That makes us realize that we are seated in the heavenlies. And we have every reason to rejoice. Our sins are gone. They are as far from us as east is west is distant. But what is more, our Father, because of Your sweet grace, because of our beautiful Savior, we walk with You. Your presence lives in us, not by a box, but in our very hearts, by Your powerful Spirit. Fill us with this Spirit, and with great joy today we pray. In His matchless and precious name we pray. Amen. And friends, turn in your Psalters to Psalm 24, Selection C. Psalm 24, Selection C. And to be fair, I can't say, you know, definitively that historically this was the psalm David wrote for the bringing up of the ark in 2 Samuel 6. I wish I had that evidence. I don't. But boy, does it seem close. Boy, does it seem close. These are the words that he has at the end. O gates, lift your heads. Ageless doors, lift them high. The great King of glory to enter draws nigh. O, who is the King that in glory draws near? The Lord, mighty Lord of the battle is here. Jesus Christ is coming up to the city of Jerusalem. He will walk in her gates. O gates, lift your heads. Ageless doors, lift them high. I submit to you that's your hearts. Open your hearts. Open the gates of your hearts. Let the King of Glory flood in and rule supreme. My friends, if this is your great King, stand and sing for joy.